interpretations of Jesus. And our focus has been on how, despite Jesus being Lord of all, he doesn't lord it over people. Instead, he invites. You know, unlike how the images of leadership that we have around the world, where leaders make people do things, Jesus instead invites and says, "Hey, come and share in this life." And then he sends people out. So now that you've shared in this life, go out there and give life. And here's something very interesting to note. If you've spent any time reading the stories of the life of Jesus, you'll realize that he did a lot of things around the table during meal times, because eating together is such an important thing. If you want to learn to love people, invite them to your table. Eat with them. If you want to stay in love with people that you're beginning to get used to more and more, keep eating with them. Tables are such an important part of sharing our lives. There's so much that happens around mealtimes, and it's no surprise that Jesus did a lot of great stuff around tables and around meals, different meals. One of them is communion, which we share every week. But last week, I was making the observation that every time Jesus made an invitation, he always made the invitation to himself. Every time he said, "Hey, come and find life," he said, "Come to me." Essentially saying, every time you're searching for life, you're searching for him. We may not know it, we may not be aware of it, but he made a very bold claim. He said, every time you're searching for life, you're always searching for him. And so there's one more invitation I want us to look at today, and it's the invitation to come to the table. But if he's making an invitation to himself, he's inviting us to his table, because Jesus is the true host. So that's what I want us to do today. So let's pray as I start. Father, we are here, and we want to eat of your table. We want to share together what you have prepared for us. So Holy Spirit, just speak to us. Come and do what only you can do. In Jesus' name. Also, just before I forget, so in the morning during prayer time, two images. So if you're having a pain on your left shoulder during prayer time, if you want to go to one of the prayer teams, we'd love to pray with you. And if you're here and feeling a deep sense of being abandoned, or maybe feeling like you are fatherless, if you had feathers, that's an interesting thing. Well, so yeah, would love to pray with you. I know that from time to time we all feel a sense of loneliness, but we just had a sense that today there might be people who are dealing more with that, and would love to pray with you. Anyway, Matthew 22, verses 1 to 14 is what I'm going to read now. Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding party for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the party to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fattened cattle have been butchered, slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding party. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his shop. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was so enraged, he sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city down. This was in reference to the burning of the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Anyway, then he said to his servants, the wedding party is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go out to the street corners and invite anyone you find. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good. The bad, the good, and the ugly. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed that a man there was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked him, "How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?" The man was speechless. The king told the servants, "Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are invited but few are chosen." So many times Jesus keeps talking about parties, and especially a party that God will host. And I think that's an interesting thing. That one of the most interesting pictures, one, for this community, eating together was such a big deal. And now here comes Jesus teaching about God, and he's saying, okay, God is going to host a party, and this is how it looked like in his kingdom. And I like this story. Anyway, so something important to note, that those who were invited to begin with pretended that they were too busy. They couldn't make it to the party, and so they rejected the invitation. It looks like the king didn't really need them to come, so it was out of generosity that he invites them, and they reject it. And you know, one goes to his shop, another one goes to his business, and often people translate this to mean, you know, how Israel rejected the invitation which was given to them first, and then later on the church was first sent to the Gentiles, that's you and I. And that much is true, but I want us to also notice something. They weren't disinvited because they were Israelites. They were disinvited because they rejected the invitation that was given to them. And often I think it's helpful when we read the stories of Jesus, let us put ourselves on the side of those who are being corrected. It's so nice to always go, oh, we were the ones on the streets and we were invited in. Great. But also let's ask ourselves, are there ways in which you are rejecting the invitation you've been given? Are there ways in which the church can be rejecting the invitation we've been given? Is there ways that we are actually the ones who were invited first, and now we're pretending to be too busy for the invitation? You know, it's easy to miss it out. Like we said last week and the week before, that the meat of the kingdom of God is out in the streets. Could the church be locked up, focused on itself, and missing out what God is actually inviting us to? Because it's all about us. It's all about, oh, Christians, oh, the church. But God is out there moving, and we're just focused on ourselves and the countries that we think are more Christian than others, that we miss out on the heart of God for the world. Could we, in some ways, be those who are disinvited for rejecting the invitation? And then there was an invitation sent out to the non-starters. It goes all out there to the ragamuffins on the streets, you know, the ones who would not have made it to the invitation list. When the invitation list was first drawn, they would not have been considered. That's who gets invited in, the crowd of people, the rejected, the homeless, the good for nothing, the failures, the one who the world has spat on, and even they themselves have come to accept themselves as that. They themselves have come to accept themselves as the rejected and as the lonely and as the non-starters. Those are the ones who end up being invited. They were on the streets. They had no businesses to go to. They had no farms to go to. They were on the streets. They weren't on the first invitation guest list. Now, here's an interesting thing. It might be good to realize that the people surrounding Jesus, the people that often surrounded Jesus, were people like this. They were the prostitutes. They were the tax collectors who were hated by the rest of the community. They were everyone else. And so as they hear Jesus saying this, it excites them. It says, God is going to invite them. So even for some of them, it's like a fairy tale, but they like hearing it anyway. You know, the reason we love the story of Tinkerbell, Spider-Man, that one's not a fairy tale, but the reason we love such stories, Spider-Man is a fairy tale. Anyway. The reason we love such stories is that they tell us something we desire, but we feel like it could never quite happen. Isn't that what a fairy tale is about? Oh, and they lived happily ever after. Yeah, you wish. You know? So these are the people sitting around Jesus, and Jesus is saying, hey, guys like you are invited into a party by a king, and this king is God. You know, they're sitting around him and it's like, wow, that would be good. If only they knew. If only they knew how true this was and how life-changing it is. They had no idea, but they sat around and said, oh, in someone else's story, we mean something. In the story of Jesus Christ, we mean something. This is one of the things that excites me about Jesus Christ. You know, unlike all the other narratives that are given out there, his narrative is you mean something to God. You know, there's one of the fun questions people ask each other, kind of to size each other and get to know something about each other, is if you could invite any three people to dinner, either in history or people who are still alive, whom would you invite? And then you listen to the kind of answers and you go, oh, this is the kind of person this is, right? So some people would invite the Pope. Some people would invite the President. You know, all different people have different people that they would love to have to dinner and just kind of listen to them, right? So if you ask God, any person whom he would invite to dinner with, guess what his answer would be? You. If you ask God, hey, if you had to have dinner with anyone in the world, alive or dead, who would you invite? He'd say you. What does that say about God? Anyway, so in this party, there's a particular guy with the wrong attire, you know? And I'm not sure what that means. You know, got to be honest. Sometimes some of the things I read, I'm like, where is this going? But I'm not sure exactly what that means. But this guy is in the wrong attire. And remember, no one was invited to the party on their own merit. The servants went out and invited anyone who was on the streets. Anyone who was on the streets. So it wasn't so much about him. Because this is a picture of God's grace. No, it's on no one's merit. It's not because you deserve. It's because the king is generous, and he wants you to eat. When I think of a party and there are legitimate invitees, if you know you're invited to a party, you dress up for the party, right? So like today, my cousin, our drummer, just put those together. Anyway, so one of the other drummers is getting married, right? And I am invited to the party. My name is on the guest list. So what I did is found out, what are the wedding colors? I'm going to go there ready for the wedding. Okay? Trust me, it's not going to be my black jeans. I would love that to be the case. But if I'm not sure I'm invited, I'm going to go there expecting anything. If they kick me out, that's fine. I'm just going to go on with my day. You know? If you're gate crashing, you dress up just your casual, your usual way, casual, nothing wrong with casual. If you're gate crashing, you dress up your usual way so that if they don't find you, you win. If they find you and kick you out, no love lost, right? And I think this is what is happening with this guy. He showed up to the party, but not too sure he's supposed to be there because he knows people like him are not invited to the party with the king. So he dressed up, expecting to be kicked out and then no love lost. Could it be an issue of trust? Could it be an issue of us doubting that God could actually invite people like us to his table? You know? Do we simply not trust God? Do we simply sometimes come before God thinking we are not forgiven or cannot be forgiven? That we are not valued or cannot be valued? So we arm ourselves up in defenses. We're always bringing before God how unworthy we think we are. We're always bringing before God our past. We're always bringing before God our doubts. It's like, why are you dressed in those rags? You belong at the table. You're invited. You're on the guest list. It wasn't a typo. You know how many how different ways you could spell the name Helen with a double L, with one L. So you're probably thinking, oh, maybe this is the other Helen. No, it's you. You being on the guest list was not a typo. One of my friends and I were talking last week, and he was making an interesting observation about some of the songs we sing in church. And you know, songs form a huge part of our theology and how we view God. And so it's not just about our songs, it's how we view ourselves in light of God. Is we have these songs that keep saying we are unworthy. We're unworthy. We're unworthy. Jesus would never have died for something that is not of value. He died because you're so much of value. Okay? So, anyone here interested in a bit of money? Do you want to take someone out? You want to buy the sodas? Anyone? Anyone? Great. Okay. Josiah. So, you never know. I might ask for it back. Okay, so this is a 1,000-shilling note. Is that going to be enough for what you think you want to do today? Yeah? Wow. Okay, let's, what is a 200-shilling? I have 100, too. So this is a 1,000-shilling note. Legal tender, Kenya currency. And I'm just going to, just before I give it to you, just... Do you still want it? Okay. Do you still want it? Do you still want it? Okay. One more thing. I'm going to blow my nose with it. Okay, come and have it then. Hey, you'd have heard it. But even if I did, well, after it dried. Do you still want it?
I still
want it. Okay. He wants to hug me. It's not how it works, Josiah. That's the whole point. When we were created in the image of God, we were so valuable before Him. And even after we were marred and destroyed and dirtied by sin, we were still of the same value. This is why Jesus died. So we have to get away from that mindset of us being unworthy. Jesus would not have died for unworthy worms. He died for very valuable children of His Father who needed to be reconciled. Your name on the guest list is not a typo. It is not a typo. You know? There's a verse that says that for the glory that was set before Jesus, He freely died on the cross. Do you know what Jesus was seeing on the other side of the cross? He was seeing you at His table. And for that reason, He gladly died. You are so much of value that when He saw that through His death you would be welcomed at the table, He gladly did it. Last weekend, I was part of one of the Date for Eight groups, and you know, just I have heard stories of how huge their parties are, and now I have tasted and I have seen. They throw good parties. I hear that Yuna is one of us. I'm not going to point out who she is, because she might just have guests tonight. Yuna makes great fish, allegedly. That day she didn't. I was really looking forward to it. But she made chicken, you know, great wine, just great conversations, nyama choma. It was an amazing party. She was generous. Then what? Yes. Then one of the patrons at the party needed something from the kitchen, and he goes, hey, I needed a plate. And Yuna goes, the kitchen's right there. You know, that got us talking about hosting. Little did they know that I was planning to do a talk on hosting. If they did, they had the right to remain silent, for everything you say around a pastor shall be used as a sermon illustration. Hosting is a bit different now, right? Guests sometimes come with... So here's... You know when... In such cross-cultural communities, we get to do things together. And one of the weirdest things is, you know, when Americans invite you for a party, it goes without saying that you should ask, hey, what can I bring? But when Africans invite you for a party, it's all on them. So when we're doing these mixed parties, of course all the Africans show up excited. Hey, where are the drinks? Where's the food? And where's the toilet? You know? You're going to need those too. And sometimes Americans go, what? Drinks? I'm going to feed you and buy you drinks too. You know, all things is different. You know, guests come with their own stuff. But one thing remains, the host is still in charge. Is it? Aren't they? Right? The host picks the menu. So even when you ask, hey, what can I bring? The host is thinking, oh, I'm making this as the main course. So what can be paired with that? Hey, you can do dessert. Hey, you can do this. The host picks the menu. The host picks the venue. The host picks the guest list. You know, so if there was a party and you were not invited to, well, guess what? You aren't on the guest list. The host didn't pick you. That sounds bad, but hey, maybe it was the size of the house. It couldn't fit all of you. So even if they hire someone else to do it, even if they hire a caterer, whatever happens, the host is still in charge. At the end of the party, the host starts to clean up. What do people do? Hey, no, oh, nice, this was amazing. You're so great. And all the plates are on your sink. And you're smiling, but you're thinking, oh, what did I get myself into? You know, I particularly hate doing dishes. So every time I've hosted the guys at my house, I told them, hey, I provide the house. I provide some of the food. Y'all are doing the cooking and the dishes. But at the end of the day, I have to go around and see, okay, is everything clean? Is the house clean? The host is still in charge. So every time Jesus tells a story where God is hosting, that should tell you that God is in charge. God has done everything that is needed for that party. God has chosen the menu, and no one who is happy to host guests picks the worst of the things they could cook and present them. You pick the best, right? Or one of the best if you're like a very good chef. That's why Una didn't make fish this time, because she can make good chicken anyway. No, there wasn't chicken. I think I was in another party that I'm now remembering. So God has picked the menu. What is going to be served, God has already decided. God has picked the venue. And best of all, God has picked the guest list. And you are invited. It is not a typo, you know? To come to God's table, all you need to know is that God has done everything that is needed for you to be seated there. And if there will be any cleaning up to be done later, think about it. The church has been a mess throughout the church history, right? We've made a mess. And because even as we sit here, we're not perfect, and so we still keep making a mess. I hear some people say, well, the church is full of hypocrites. I'm like, yeah, that's where they belong. You know? Oh, yeah, but I was hurt in the church. Yeah, people who hurt each other belong in the church. We are going to make a mess because we're not perfect. Don't be scared. The host of the party is in charge. He's done everything for you to belong at the table, and he's going to clean up. All you need to do is come to the party ready for partying. Dress appropriately. Don't dress yourself in mistrust. Don't dress yourself thinking, maybe I don't belong with these people. Maybe I'm not the right person to pray. Maybe I can't serve communion. Maybe I can't say out loud that I love Jesus. Because these people know my... No, no, no. You're welcome to the party. So take off those rags that keep saying you're not part of the wedding party. Of course God knows your past. Of course God knows your struggles. Of course God knows your doubt. Sometimes we think, oh man, I have doubted even the existence of God himself. Yeah, you're still welcome here. Of course, God knows. You're invited anyway. So stop wearing those rags in the ballroom. You're worthy, you're valuable, you belong at the table. So all you got to do is come to the party. Something we haven't done in this church for a long time is turn to your neighbor and tell them they belong here. Finally, my Kenyan friends feel like they're at home. But Jesus didn't just talk about parties. Jesus didn't just give parables about God hosting a party. Jesus hosted meals so many times. He attended different parties. And sometimes he would attend a party and then sit at the head of the table and become the host. Because he is the true host. And I want to look at one of the parties he hosted. One of the meals he hosted. This was after his resurrection. In John 21, 14 to 17. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning came, when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you caught any food?" They answered, "No." And he said to them, "Cast your net on the right side of the boat." Oh, that's the right side. "Cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast the net, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, just a note, the guy who is writing this is that disciple that Jesus loves. He refers to himself in third language. That disciple Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. I think people do it the other way. You take out your outer garment, then go into the sea. So Peter is having something weird happening. For they were not far But the other disciples came into the little boat, for they were not far from land, about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said, "Tend to my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because he had asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. So the disciples have gone back fishing. I'm not sure why. I'm guessing they were a bit disillusioned. They had spent 3 years with Jesus. Then he had died, and now he had showed up two other times. It's confusing. They want to go back and do what they knew best. This has gotten a bit confusing, you know? They had lost hope. Now he's back. What's going to change? What's not going to change? But they still need to feed their families and whatnot. So I think that's why they went back fishing. Also because they hadn't received the empowering of the Holy Spirit, which happened on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus, which happens, you know, from Resurrection Sunday, which we celebrated together. This happens to be what we celebrate as Pentecost on in the church. So So they had gone back fishing, and so Jesus shows up, and just like he met them the first time, they have a lot of fish, and they couldn't even draw it. Peter does something weird. But here's an interesting thing. They get to the shore, because Jesus was on shore and he said, hey, do this and you'll get a lot of fish. They get to the shore and they find that Jesus made breakfast for them. It's not even the fish they had caught. They get to the shore and find that Jesus has some fish and some bread for them. Because Jesus is the true host. So Jesus is going to host them for breakfast. And what he says is, hey, come and eat. You can bring some of what you've caught. Here's the thing. It's not about what we get to do. Sometimes we get to think that Jesus' show will not go on without us. They got to the shore and Jesus was hosting them. He had fish and it wasn't from what they had caught. I think one of the things we learn here is that without the direction and the voice of Jesus, our efforts are nothing. You know? So Jesus gives them direction and they haul this huge school of fish, right? But then they get to the shore and Jesus says, hey, put that down. Let's have some breakfast. Why? Jesus is the true host. Something we need to remember, that the kingdom of God is not dependent on our abilities. What God is doing in this church, what God is doing in this city through this church is not dependent on my abilities. It's not dependent on your abilities. Even on our abilities to obey what Jesus commands. The kingdom of God is not dependent on us. They got there for breakfast and Jesus had breakfast ready for them. The real invitation that we are being given is not to do something because God would be stuck. It's to be with Jesus and join him in what he is doing. He will not be stuck without us, but he wants something for us. He wants to host us. You know, Jesus serving breakfast underlines his heart for his own people. It's not that he just wants something from us. He wants more for us. You know, Jesus is not just interested in your labor and your ability. I often just tell different teams, listen, especially around ministry, because people just poach each other. If you're going to go somewhere and people are more interested in your skills and your abilities than they are in calling you out, than they are in loving you, than they are in having dinner with you, you're not at the right place. Check out, if you're around people who only are with you because of what you bring to the table, there's a problem. If they cannot just have dinner with you when no one is watching, and they only invite you for dinner when there's a big team in town, or when they're going to a different city and they need you there, there's a problem. If they can't just sit with you, there's a problem. And this is exactly what Jesus does. He's more interested in caring for them than just their labor. People you eat with, you often share a lot of life with. Around a table during a meal is where a lot of life happens. The honest truth is people I have lunch to trust and work with and you know, people I've just opened my life to, are people I have eaten with at their houses. They've come to wherever I live, you know? We've had countless of meals together. At those are people, you just begin to trust them because life happens around a table. So Jesus is inviting his disciples to life and he's less interested in their labor. Says, hey, come and have breakfast, but the fish and the bread is already. Says, you can bring some of the fish you have. So it's not really about that fish. The breakfast is ready. You know? Would you be willing to lay down your catch to just have breakfast with Jesus? Would you be willing to lay down your couch to just be with God? Would you be willing to lay down what you think you do for God, or what you think you do around the city, to just be with Jesus? I honestly have had to wrestle through that so many times, because often as human beings we get our identity wrapped up in what we do, right? So when it was time for me to lay down my guitar, I think I struggled with that, you know? And so a few weeks ago, I just felt that the Holy Spirit was asking me, hey, when time comes for you to be obscure and just behind the scenes and maybe just serve your family, would you be willing to lay that down? It's like, ooh. And the answer you expect is, yes, Lord, I'll be willing. Well, I was like, huh, that's going to be hard. I hope you guide me through it. Are you right now tied up? Is your identity right now tied up with what you do? Because Jesus might just be saying, hey, lay down your couch. Let's have some breakfast. But I'm doing great things. I know you are, but it's not about that. I want to sit with you. Do not be distracted in the things we do for God. He is inviting us to being with him. And you can come to the table however you are. You are invited to the table. And it's not about how much you've been doing. It's about God's generosity. Now, at this breakfast is the context in which Peter is restored. Now, some of you might not know why this conversation of Peter, do you love me, is happening. But before Jesus died, before Jesus was crucified, they were having another dinner that Jesus was hosting. And then at that table, Peter said, Lord, you and me, BFFs. I'm going to be with you. I will die with you. We are made for each other. And Jesus looked at him and said, actually, Peter, you will reject me 3 times. Never. Never. That's not going to happen. Even if you die today, I'm going to be with you. Then Jesus is arrested. And because Peter loves Jesus, he follows Jesus around. And some people start to see him and go, hey, I think I've seen you with him. And Peter said, oh, I don't know that guy. Can you look at me? Do I look like one of his own? No, come on. So he rejects him 1 time. He rejects him 2 times. And the 3rd time, around a fire, Peter says, listen, for the last time, I don't know him. And immediately, just like Jesus had predicted, there's a crowing of a rooster. And Peter remembers, ah. And I think Peter was carrying this grief, carrying this guilt with him around. He had rejected his friend. And now he realizes he had rejected God himself. And probably this is why Peter went back fishing. He was like, I don't deserve this. I'm not supposed to be at the table. Unlike you guys, I rejected him. And we all know. So I'm just going to go back fishing. So Jesus makes breakfast. And guess what Peter sees? A fire. The last time he looked at Jesus, it was around a fire when he was saying, I don't know him. And now he's sitting with Jesus, and Jesus made some fish over a fire. So there is no doubt what is coming to Peter's mind. And if this is the reason he was going back fishing, he's probably just sitting at the table not saying anything. You know, when people want to play good, so even extroverts become extremely introverted. So Peter was probably behaving like this, just like quiet. And so Jesus draws him out. Hey, Peter, do you love me? You know I love you. This is why he's hurt the 3rd time, because he's like, man, I love you. You know what's happening? 3 times Jesus is assuring Peter that he is forgiven. 3 times Jesus is reaffirming his love for Peter. 3 times he's reaffirming his call for Peter. In front of the others, because they were about to be sent out. Here's the interesting thing. No one in that group would ever use that against Peter again. Because he had this to go for him. He'd say, hey, I was forgiven. See, this is what God wants to do with our past. It's not hide it back there. Anything that's hidden, the enemy's going to bring it up at the most unexpected time. But Jesus wants to bring it out and say, hey, you're forgiven and you're sent out. So if Peter was walking around healing people one day and someone said, "Hey, you know, we remember how you rejected Jesus." He'd say, "Yeah, we all do. We also remember how he forgave me." And guess where this is happening? At the table. Sharing a meal is the context for Peter's forgiveness, for Peter's restoration, for Peter being reconciled with Jesus and with other disciples. Sharing a meal is the context for Peter's sending out. So come to the table. This is where you find healing. When you move close to Jesus, where you find healing, is when you find hope, is when you find conviction. Don't wait out there. Don't wait out there until you're done battling your demons, you're done battling your past, you're done. Come to the table. This is the context of healing and restoration. Throughout the series, I've said that Jesus keeps inviting us to himself and then giving us a commission to go out. And maybe some of us have been wondering, okay, I get that, and I want to, but what do I do? What do I know? How can I even be part of what God is doing? I have a few options. Can you make a simple breakfast? Don't try something complicated. But can you cook a meal? Invite people to your table. Take them out to Majid or Java, and even better, invite them at your table. It is meals that are the context of people being forgiven, being restored, being reconciled, and being sent out. Are you having trouble with someone, trouble forgiving someone? Or you did forgive them, but it's still awkward? Invite them to your table. If you are wondering what you can do in joining God in what he is doing in this world, you can start by sharing meals with people. Start simple. Invite people in and pray over them. Pray over the, not when they get there. You can when they get there, but sometimes it's just, it becomes just cliche or religion, right? Pray before they come and say, "Hey, God, I am having guests. Come and be part of the conversation." You can do that. I want to call the band.